rather than pulpit. If I'm honest, for two reasons. I always prefer it down here anyway. But I came over earlier and it's so warm in the pulpit. I thought, if it's like that, can you hear me? Yeah, I got it on. Right. In days before we had technology, children, my answer would be, no, I won't shout. People can move nearer to the front. I'm down here because it's cooler. I came over earlier, and at the pulpit, it was so stifling. I thought, what's it going to be like once I start speaking? If it is a bit chilly, as long as I can have this window open, I don't mind too much about the other two. I know people's thermostat is different from mine. Temperature downstairs is my temperature to a T. It's not in Elaine's case, and it's not as far as other people are concerned. If you haven't had the two sheets with the scripture passages on, we're going to look at... we're still continuing the series of Scripture Fulfilled, and we're going to look at... scriptures that were fulfilled on Palm Sunday. It's remarkable, if you take the time to go through the Gospels, you'll find that the number of scriptures fulfilled, or that we are told are fulfilled in the Lord's public ministry, are fewer than those on Palm Sunday, but the greatest number of scriptures that are fulfilled, that our attention is drawn to, concern the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially the death of the Saviour. And that itself speaks volumes, because we live in days, and it's nothing new, where people make much of the life of the Lord Jesus and say that's to be our pattern. It is our pattern for those who've come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's a pattern that the unbeliever tries to follow, they're incapable of following it. And we too can't follow it unless we depend entirely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Lord Jesus came, first and foremost, to die for our sins. Yes, there are other purposes involved, but you remember, it's not on the sheet, he said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, that is to serve, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This week and next week, we'll look at some of the scriptures that were fulfilled on Palm Sunday. Fortnight and night is a camp, and because quite a few will be away, I might do a one-off, or I might continue with the series. And then there's one more Wednesday, August the 3rd. And Pastor will be flying back on that day. But we'll read a few verses from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. It's the events that we call Palm Sunday. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. And we read, "And when they drew near or nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city were moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were greatly displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou not what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. We'll end our reading there. We're not going to look at all the scriptures that were fulfilled, but we'll look at three of them, if time permits. The ones that we won't look at tonight, working backwards in verse 16. Only Matthew records the praises of the children in the temple on Palm Sunday. And the chief priests and scribes, they objected. Now, the Bible doesn't mention it, but we know from those days and even today, amongst Orthodox Jews, a Jewish man would thank God, amongst other things, for three things. When you hear what I say, you might object, but it's not scriptural. It might remind you of the self-righteousness of that Pharisee who said, I thank thee, God, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are. A Jewish man would thank God, and it gets worse in descending order, that he wasn't born a woman. Secondly, that he wasn't born a child. That he wasn't a child. And thirdly, and probably this includes us all, that he wasn't a Gentile. But in the middle of the list, a Jewish man would thank God that he wasn't a child, that he was a son of the law, and he took pride in it, not realizing, as the word of God says, that the law brings condemnation. Paul, in Galatians said, as many as are under the law are under the curse of the law, because the law brings a curse upon those who fall short. And the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes that criticized him, notice we mentioned last week how the Lord Jesus was often in the habit of answering a question with a question, especially when that question wasn't sincere, because the chief priests in verse 15 said they were angry to hear children singing the praises of Jesus of Nazareth. And they petulantly said in verse 16 to the Lord, Hearest now what these say? And the Lord answered the question with a question, because in that same verse he said, Have ye never read? It's often the case, isn't it, that those who are critical in churches do so, and they have very little idea of what the Word of God says. And he quoted from Psalm 8. We won't look at that this evening. The other scripture that we'll not look at this evening is in verse 9, when the multitude and the Pharisees and chief priests, they knew where these scriptures came from. They welcomed the Lord into Jerusalem by saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118, and maybe next week we look at that psalm, because the Lord Jesus quoted from it the words, the stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the headstone of the corner. But if we look at the first scripture, it's from Zechariah, in verse 4, the Lord's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Verse 4 says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. The prophet in question is Zechariah. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. It's a quotation from Zechariah 9. And the chief priests and scribes, they knew deep down what the Lord's action meant. If they didn't know it, the multitude certainly reminded them of it by quoting from Psalm 118. Words that we've already referred to. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But let's turn briefly to Zechariah 9. There's a lot in it that we won't look at. It's not a Bible study on that chapter. But the verse that Matthew says was fulfilled on Palm Sunday is in Zechariah 9, and it happens to be verse 9 as well. It's on the sheet, so you can follow it on the sheet. But I may possibly refer to one or two verses that are in the scriptures which are not on that sheet. But in Zechariah 9, and it's verse 9, we read these words, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, very often it's the case when you read the Old Testament that frequently, when you're reading concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, you pass almost imperceptibly from one verse that deals with his first coming to the next verse which deals with the second coming. The prophets didn't realize, we wouldn't have had we lived in the days of the prophets. It's only from our vantage point that we read the Old Testament scriptures and we say, well, this bit was fulfilled, but the next bit wasn't fulfilled. You have an excellent example of it in this chapter. Verse 9 was fulfilled on Palm Sunday. And had the nation of Israel received the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, then I have no hesitation in saying that verse 10, the very next verse, would have been fulfilled. But from our vantage point, we can look at Zechariah 9 and verse 9 and say, yes, from our position in time, verse 9 is in the past. It was fulfilled. Verse 10 certainly hasn't been fulfilled. Let's read verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he, that is the king, that's referred to in verse 9, he shall speak peace unto the heathen, or better, to the nations. And his dominion shall be from sea, even to sea, and from the river, that is the river Euphrates, even to the ends of the earth. And you don't need to be a theologian to read verse 10 and say, well, that hasn't been fulfilled. The nations have been at war ever since. It's not true to say that the king spoken of in verse 9 has spoken peace to the nations. Had Israel received him as their Messiah, then verse 10 would be in the past. But verse 10 is really saying the same thing as that well-known verse we often quote at Christmas, where Isaiah says, unto us a child is born, a son given, and one of his titles is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 2 speaks of that same day, that is still future, where it says, nations, they will not learn war anymore. They shall beat their swords into spears, and other weapons into pruning hooks. The day has not yet come when the Lord Jesus will speak peace even to the nations. God knew it would happen. I'm not one of those who say that God predestined Israel to reject him. God knew that would happen. He certainly never predestines anyone to sin. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, The Son of Man indeed goeth, that is to the cross, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. It's better for that man if he had never been born. The Lord Jesus came to die, but Israel could have received him. And how much they've lost. 2,000 years have rolled on, and man has been at war with men. But Matthew says that when the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem, he fulfilled Zechariah's prophecy. We won't turn to Luke 19, but towards the end of Luke 19, it's one of the three occasions in the Lord's life where we read of the Lord Jesus weeping. An early occasion, was when he wept at Lazarus' tomb. I leave you to puzzle out the third time that the Lord Jesus shed tears. You won't find it in the Gospels, but you will find it in the New Testament. But in Luke 19, the Lord Jesus is coming from Jericho to Jerusalem. And when he comes in view of Jerusalem, he weeps. And he says, O Jerusalem, he says, if thou hast known in this thy day the things that belong to thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes. And he speaks of a day that was fulfilled in AD 70, when he says, thine enemy shall come against thee, and mount up siege engines and so on, and will lay thee waste. If thou hast known the things that belong to thy peace. He came, and when he was born, what did the angels say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill amongst men. But that depended upon Israel's acceptance, because there's a principle in Scripture, and you find it in Hebrews 11, he that cometh to God, two things are necessary. If you want anything from God, what does the writer say? He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Well, that's logical. If people don't believe that there is a God, they're not going to ask him for anything, because they don't believe he exists. But that's only one, the first condition. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of whom? Them that seek him? No. Them that, say it louder, Diane. Them that diligently seek him. It's the same principle that you have in Jeremiah 29, where the prophet said, or God said through the prophet, if you seek for me, you will find me, if you will seek for me with your whole heart. And a whole heart means not only wanting to know the will of God, but being resolved to carry out the will of God once we know it. There's a lot more in Zechariah 9, but I want to get on to the second passage, and in a sense it's linked with the third. Because coming back to Matthew 21, and you can follow it on the sheet, the Lord goes into the temple, and in verse 12, he casts out the money changers, and those that sold doves. And in words that we know well, Matthew 21 and verse 13, he says to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Words that we know well, but in fact the Lord Jesus was quoting in that 13th verse from two different prophets. He was quoting from Jeremiah, and he was also quoting from Isaiah. And the chief priests, the scribes, whatever their faults were, and they were many, they knew the Old Testament scriptures. The trouble was that where tradition disagreed with the Old Testament scriptures, they followed tradition. And if we turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, that's the first bit. It is written, it's the second bit, but we look at that first in reverse order. Ye have made it a den of thieves. And when the chief priests heard those words, they must have raged and been seething in their hearts. Because when you have scriptures, Old Testament scriptures quoted, always go back to the Old Testament to see the context. because the wider context is something that the Lord Jesus had in view. And if we turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, it's the length verse from which the Lord quoted. Jeremiah was saying to his generation in Jeremiah 7 and verse 11, or God was saying through the prophet Jeremiah, "Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, saith the Lord." And if we look at the context of Jeremiah 7, it's remarkable how closely it fits the Lord's generation. Because Jeremiah was sent in verse 1 and 2 by the Lord to stand in the gate of the Lord's house, where people would enter to worship in the temple. And he was to stand, and in Jeremiah 7 and verse 3, he was to proclaim a message of repentance. Not to those who shunned the Lord's house, but to those who were regular attenders at the Lord's house. He says, "Thus saith the Lord," verse 3, "the God of hosts," the Lord of hosts, "the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." Because the prophet had already told them that if they did not repent, the judgment was going to fall. But notice what he says in verse 4, and how applicable this was to our Lord's generation. He says to the worshippers going to the temple, "Trust ye not in lying words." That's the words of the false prophets. And what were the false prophets saying? "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." In other words, this house is the Lord's temple. Jeremiah, don't you dare blaspheme, and don't you dare to suggest for a moment that the temple, the house of Jehovah, will be destroyed. But they were making more of the house than they were of the temple. Isn't that the same sin that characterized our Lord's generation? Why did the Lord Jesus give what we call the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and the parallel passages? It's because as the Lord was coming out of the temple, there were those, even of his own followers, that pointed to the magnificent stones of the temple and said, "Master, don't you see what lovely buildings these are? Look at these magnificent, huge stones." And what was the Lord's answer? "The day will come when not one stone will be left upon another." The Olivet Discourse is in Matthew 24. I wonder if those disciples or those followers who asked the question had been there when the Lord Jesus had said the words that come just before Matthew 24. At the end of Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus had said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, and killest those that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." He was saying that about the temple. And the very next breath, someone says, "Master, these stones are so magnificent." Had they been listening to what the Lord said? He said, not one stone would be left upon another. They were trusting in the temple. The very sin that you have in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 4. And if we won't look at the whole chapter, but again in verse 8 of Jeremiah 7, the prophet says, "He trusts in lying words." That's the words of the false prophets who said, "Nebuchadnezzar can't touch us. The house of God is our guarantee." God never tells men or women to put their trust in a building. In fact, it's Jeremiah who in a later chapter says, "Cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. Blessed is that man whose hope and whose strength the Lord is." But look at this generation. And it was no different in our Lord's day. the worshippers in Jeremiah's day. What does the Lord say about them in verse 9? Will he steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods? And then, notice verse 10, and you come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name. And you say, thank you, Lord, for keeping us safe. Or in the words that Jeremiah says, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Now what they were really saying was, Jeremiah, we can't be so bad. We are still here in the land. Others have gone into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar had already paid a visit twice to Jerusalem. The first time, he'd taken Daniel and his three friends and others into captivity. He'd come then a second time, 8 years later, taken more of the leading Jews, including Mordecai and Ezekiel, into captivity. He hadn't yet come the third time. And the people who were left in Jerusalem said to Jeremiah, we must be the good people. We are still here. We are not like those that have gone into captivity. What a cheek they had when you think that it was the likes of Daniel. And God had a message through Jeremiah. We won't turn to Jeremiah 24. God said through the prophet, you in Jerusalem have got it wrong. The likes of Daniel and others have gone into captivity to escape the worst judgment that is yet coming. I have sent them to Babylon. They are at least alive and well, because when Nebuchadnezzar comes a third time, it's going to be far worse than his previous two visits. What does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? Because judgment against an evil work is deferred, the heart of men is set on doing evil. In other words, because the Lord doesn't judge straight away, people say, and they said it in Jeremiah's day, there can't be much wrong with us. We are still here. And they forget the Lord's words that they said that in Sodom. They went out of the city to do another day's work, and suddenly judgment did come. Proverbs, Solomon again says, but this time in Proverbs, he says, he that hardeneth his neck, being reproved often, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And the Lord said through Jeremiah to this generation, he said in verse 11, the words our Lord quoted, this house which is called by my name is become a den of robbers. Jeremiah said to his generation, you think that God will not allow his magnificent house to be destroyed? This isn't the first house that God has allowed to be destroyed. He says to his generation in verse 12, take a trip to Shiloh and see what is left of the first house of God that he had in the land. What happened to that tabernacle? It's also called a temple, which was at Shiloh in the days of Samuel as a young boy when Eli was the priest. Because of the sins of Eli's sons, God allowed that tabernacle to be destroyed and wiped out completely. Jeremiah said, what God did once, he can do again. And in fact, he's done it a third time in AD 70. Go to Shiloh, where I set my name at first, in verse 12, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And when the Lord Jesus said to his critics on Palm Sunday, he said, you have made it a den of thieves. They knew what he had in mind. He had in mind this passage in Jeremiah. He was saying, you're as sinful as Jeremiah's generation, and the consequences, if you don't repent, will be exactly the same. There was no trace of the tabernacle in Shiloh. Within a few years, Nebuchadnezzar would burn the beautiful temple that Solomon built. And the Lord said in Matthew 24, the same thing would happen to the temple that took its place. God is not interested in sacred buildings. His temple, well, you and I are the temple of the Lord Jesus. He's looking not for consecrated buildings. I have nothing against that. He's looking for consecrated people. The Most High dwells with those who have a lowly and a contrite heart. But I've reversed the order because I thought this end on a positive note. Jeremiah can be, I won't say depressing reading. He was a faithful prophet, but sometimes the message of Jeremiah, it even got the prophet down. He resolved on one occasion he wasn't going to speak, but he says, I couldn't help it. His word was like a burning fire in my heart. The Lord Jesus on Palm Sunday quoted from Isaiah, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Then the bit we've looked at from Jeremiah, he have made it a den of thieves. But let's turn to Isaiah 56. All of us should find this encouragement because it has Gentiles in view. It's interesting that when the Lord Jesus quoted and said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, in Matthew's Gospel, that's why I put it on the sheet, he adds the words for all nations, but Gentiles. But then he says to his critics, you, that is the Jewish nation, have made it a den of thieves. That wouldn't have endeared the Lord Jesus to the self-righteous Pharisees. But if we turn to Isaiah 56, it's where you have the quotation, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord Isaiah, and roughly it's about 70 years between Isaiah and Jeremiah. You have Isaiah who worked and prophesied some 70 years before Jeremiah. We don't know of any prophet that comes between Isaiah and Jeremiah. Can anyone suggest a reason? What king reigned for 55 years that separated Isaiah from Jeremiah? The worst king that Judah ever had. Somebody said Manasseh, yes. Manasseh reigned for 55 years out of those 70 years, and he virtually obliterated the prophetic office. God said judgment was certain because of Manasseh. But 70 years before Jeremiah, Isaiah is prophesying. And in verse 1 of chapter 56, the prophet says to his nation, that's southern Israel, keep judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to be revealed. And then the Lord has a word for a number of categories of people that were normally were barred from the temple. In verse 3 he says, neither let the son of the stranger, that is the foreigner, the Gentile, who has joined himself to the Lord, speak saying, the Lord hath utterly separated from me from his people. Neither let the eunuch, because he was mutilated, normally he was banned from entering the sanctuary, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And here in verse 6 is where you and I come in, the Gentiles. Also the sons of the stranger, that is the foreigner, the Gentile, that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful. And these are the words the Lord quoted. In my house of prayer, their burnt offerings and sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And we read verse 8. The Lord, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him. If we dwell on verse 8 for a little bit, The Lord says, there's coming a day when I will regather the godly remnant of Israel. I will gather them. They will be my outcasts, but I will gather them and I will bring them back. But they won't be the only ones that I will gather to myself, says the Lord, in that eighth verse. The Lord who gathers the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him. In other words, I will not only regather and bring back to the land my people Israel, those that put their trust in me, I will gather others to them, with them as well. That is Gentiles. The Lord Jesus said very much the same thing in John 10, the chapter of the Good Shepherd. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, that is the Jewish nation. The other sheep are you and me and other Gentiles. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must gather and bring into this fold, that there may be one flock and one shepherd. And so the Lord Jesus quoted from Jeremiah and Isaiah, and the words must have angered his enemies, because he quoted from Jeremiah, where the prophet was addressing the nation of Israel, you have made this house a den of thieves. But then before that he quoted from Isaiah, where Isaiah said that the eunuch and the Gentile that loved the Lord would no longer be barred from the house of God. And to confirm that, what miracle did the Lord Jesus perform on Palm Sunday in the temple? Only Matthew records it. We read it earlier in Matthew, where I'm looking to see if it's on the sheet. I don't think it is. Yes, it is. Matthew 21 and verse 14. It says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. We won't turn back to Leviticus, but according to the law of Moses, those who were physically infirm in any way were not allowed to enter the house of God. It's a picture of what the law is all about. The law bars us from the presence of God. But what the law could not do, God in grace, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. We won't turn to Deuteronomy 23, but some of you may know it. Under the law, what was the punishment for a son that was a prodigal or a wastrel? I could hear some people correctly saying stoning. Think about that, because the Lord Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, who had he been judged according to what he deserved under the law, should have been stoned. But when he returned to the Father and said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He was going to say a bit more, wasn't he? He was going to add, make me as one of thy hired servants. He never got round to saying that because of the royal welcome he had. The Father did not judge him according to the law. The Father in grace said, bring the best robe, put it on him, a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. For this my son who was dead, and we were once spiritually dead, is alive. We are lost. He was lost and is found. And twice, once earlier, in Luke 15, the Lord Jesus had said, there is joy amongst the angels in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 that need no repentance. I was reading a book, it's actually a quiz book on the Bible, and it mentions no end of things that come up in threes. And I will close with this. There are three occasions where the angels sang or rejoiced in heaven. I've given you the one. Can anyone think of the other two? You should think of Christmas for one. What happened at Christmas? Well, I'm using the term loosely. The angel said, glory to God in the highest. And the other occasion is Job 38, where it says, the sons of God shouted for joy when the earth was created. But the last time that we read of heaven, at least in the Gospels, you're not wrong, Jamie, is Luke 15, where there was joy amongst the angels over one sinner that under the law deserved death, but by grace was forgiven and restored to sonship. And that's true of you and me. If God had dealt with us according to law, then where would we be? The psalmist said, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And there was room on Palm Sunday for the blind, the lame, the crippled, those who were physically disqualified to enter the temple, the one who said, it's my Father's house, and it's a house of prayer for all nations. Isaiah could say, a house of prayer for the eunuch and for the Gentile, and those who said, we are Abram's seed, but did not have the faith of Abram, they were left behind for judgment. And there may be those listening who've never come to the Lord Jesus, and maybe those online who are trusting, like the Pharisees, in their religion and in their good works. The Lord Jesus came to save those that were lost in sin. And by nature, all of us are lost. But there were those who said, we see and we are not lost. And for them, there was no blessing. We look at the second sheet, hopefully next week. And then the week after, I'm still not sure what to do because numbers will be down because of camp. And then August the 3rd, I think, is my last study before Pastor comes back. He's only got 3 weeks before he comes back. Time is flying. So thank you, Jamie. Thank you, Sophie, for handing that. Thank you for handing that.